Matthew first. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. If you remember Monday night, if you were here, and if you weren't, we'll just briefly go over it. We looked a little bit at the principles of a New Testament assembly. And I listed five principles that are very vital when it comes to a New Testament assembly. They're foundational things. And any building built on a poor foundation isn't going to stand. And I'm afraid many assemblies are crumbling today, many of them going back to where they came from. It's because they haven't got a good, firm foundation. So we looked at five principles that have to do, they're practical, but they're principles that have to do with the structure of a New Testament assembly. We talked about one of them, the headship of Christ. That's one of the principles, to employ the headship of Christ. Then there's the authority of the Word of God. That is, we don't need anything else except the Word of God. We don't need creeds and covenants and laws and rules. The Word of God is sufficient for all that we need. And then there's the rule, I guess you'd call it, or the liberty or freedom of the Holy Spirit to work. Because a New Testament assembly is not a democracy where you vote on things. It's not a people rule. It's a theocracy, which is a God rule. And God rules, according to Acts 20, verse 28, he rules through elders. And so there's the rule or the liberty or governing of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the meetings, of course, there's room, liberty of the Spirit in that gift can develop. Then there's the priesthood of all believers. That is, we don't have to have somebody else to enter into the presence of God and worship at his footstool. Every believer is a priest. In the Old Testament, there was but one high priest that went in the presence of God. But in the New Testament, every believer is a priest. And we can worship and go directly to the Lord. Then we saw the one body of Christ, the oneness of the body of Christ. Now that's very important, and I want to talk about that one tonight. The oneness of the body of Christ. You might say, what does that have to do with the principle of a New Testament assembly? We'll look at that. The two central truths, the central truth of the Bible is Christ, the person of Christ. You can see, if you read the Old Testament, it doesn't matter where you read, always look for something that points to Christ. You'll see it there. You can read the book of Ecclesiastes, and that book of all the vanity under the sun, and as you read it, you think, what does these verses have anything to do with Christ? Everything's pointed to Christ. But then the next truth, of course, is the body of Christ, which is a natural thing. The age in which we live and the New Testament basically is occupied with the body of Christ. So in Matthew chapter number 16, we have the first mention of the church as the body of Christ in the Bible. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, that's future. I will build my church. The church was not existing at this time. It was not existing even in the days of Christ on earth. It did not exist until the day of Pentecost and from there on. So for the past couple of thousand years, he is building his church. He says, I will build my church. That's what he's doing. He's building his church. God is calling a people out, mostly among the Gentiles, but not all. Some Jews, but very few. He's calling a people out from among the Gentiles for his namesake, called the church, or the body of Christ. Now, if you look with me in Ephesians chapter number 4, noticing in Matthew that it's future, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, which is speaking much about that body, and verse number 4 of the seven unities that we read about there and we're to strive to keep, we read in verse 4, there is one body. That's the church. So what was future when the Lord said, I will build my church, is now present. There is one body. Not there will be one body, or there was one body as if it was complete, but there is one body. That's a present tense. And there is one body now. Now, there are many people, many preachers in America that preach the gospel. And we are thankful for those people. But you'll not find one of those preachers that will give you a definition of a Bible church, a local Bible church. There's about 1,600 different denominations in America. There, one of the more popular one, I think, would be Baptist. There's 366 Baptist groups in America, different Baptist groups, not churches, but different Baptist groups. There's 6 principal Baptists, and in case you don't know it, there's Seventh-day Baptists, and there's all kinds of Baptists. Free will Baptists, Calvinistic Baptists, and you name it. 366 of them, and maybe more by now. And when it comes to a local church, nobody will define it. Somebody asked John Wesley one time to give a definition of a local church. And he quoted Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's his definition of a local church. Good one. Now, the body of Christ as a whole, those preachers and Christians don't seem to have any problem with that. They can see in the Bible there's only one body called the church. Only one church. Jesus didn't say, I will build my churches. He said, I will build my church, singular. And there's only one. There are not many, there's only one. So we want to look not so much at the body as a whole, but we want to look a little bit at the local aspect of that body. So what the Lord is doing now, He's purchased the church, the body of people, by His blood. What He's doing now in heaven above, He's working in us as individuals what He provided for us at the cross. And He's working in the body of Christ, building it. That's His present work in heaven above. I will build my church. That's an ongoing thing now. And He works in us as believers, as individuals. He works in us what He's provided for us at the cross. When you trust Christ as your Savior and you enter into what He has provided for you at the cross, you don't exhaust it when you get saved. You only enter into it, that's all. That's an ongoing thing. And anything we are in the Lord is not of us. It's the Lord working in us. He ever lives to keep us and work in us. And He works in the body to form that one body. We're going to look a little bit at that body in comparison to the local. But I want to point out first that there is a local expression of that body. If you look with me, say, at a few verses, look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I call this the key verse of the Bible. In verse 32, you read the Bible in the light of these three groups of people. All the Bible is written to the Jews, or to the church, or to the Gentiles. And here it says, give none offense, in verse 32, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So you got three groups of people, Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. The church is just singular there, just one church. That's the church as his body. But if you flip over in your 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11, I think it is, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the very next chapter, and you look in verse 16, and we read this, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." So there's the church of God, and there's the churches of God. You say, well, no, wait a minute, there's only one. How can there be churches? Well, when you read about the church of God, generally it's going to be the body of Christ, all of the body of Christ. When you read about the churches of God, shall I say those are little miniatures, little replica type of things that pictures that one body? In other words, the churches of God were located in different places. You can read about them at Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and different places in the Bible. There were little local gatherings of believers who gathered together on those principles, gathered to the person of Christ, but gathered together on those principles of his headship and the authority of the scriptures and so on. And they were called churches of God in the plural. That's not the body. At Corinth, there was a church, but it wasn't all the body. It was only a local miniature or expression, really, would be a better word of that body. So you've got churches, and you've got the church. Now, I noticed Christianity today, just recently, has accepted, 1.2 billion Catholic people in the world as members of the body of Christ, the true church. That's sad. We have a lot of Catholic people down our way that we work with. We've seen some of them saved, some of them in their meeting. I was telling them the other day, I said, now according to Christianity Today, you haven't got to worry at all about your loved ones who are still unsaved. Because if they're in the body of Christ, they're saved. But the sad thing is they're not in the body of Christ. There's church systems that, the corruption there, there's church systems that baptize a little baby and they'll say, this baby, by virtue of this water, it becomes a member of the body of Christ, the true church. That's sad. That's sad. In a civilized day in which we live, where the Bible is preached and the Bible, and we have an open Bible, people say you can baptize a little baby and put them into the body of Christ. Or anybody and put them in the body of Christ. So what the local church is in the New Testament of churches, they're expressions of that one body of Christ. That's why I say the one body of Christ, the oneness of the body of Christ, is a vital thing to hold as believers gathered together here or anywhere else as local assemblies. Now you got that, you can see that, we'll not spend a lot of time on that. But look with me in chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. And verse number 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. But as the body is one, that is the human body, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, though there are many, there's only one body. I have a couple of hands and a couple of ears, and you have one too, and one nose and a mouth. They're different members of our body. We don't have one body. We all really just have one body. So he says, so also is Christ. That is Christ's body. He's taken a human body that has many members to it, but he says there's only one body. And he's saying that's just like the body of Christ. Many members, but only one body. There's not two. Then it goes in the next verse. For by one Spirit We, he includes himself, are all baptized, immersed into that one body. When a person gets saved, they're placed into the body of Christ. We don't realize at the time, but we are. And whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be bond or free, whether they be male or female, they've all been made to drink in, as it were, that one Spirit. So when you become born again, you're born of the Spirit, and you're baptized by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, into the body of Christ, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those three things happen, everybody gets saved. They're born of the Spirit, they're placed in the Spirit and into the body of Christ. The Spirit is what unites that body in one body, and they are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Now, look later in this chapter, and he says in verse number 27, notice in verse 13, it includes everybody. Paul includes himself. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in the body. He includes himself and everybody else, let's say. When it comes to verse number 27, now he says, now ye, not we, now ye Corinthians. That local group of people that gathered together at Corinth. Ye are the body of Christ. Say, how many bodies are there? There's only one body. But the saints at Corinth, they were an expression. They were like the one body of Christ. Though they were only a few people, they weren't all of the body of Christ. There were other Christians in other places. Now, if you look in Ephesians, just to make that a little clearer to you, maybe, in Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to see the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 21, it's talking about the whole body of Christ. It's called a temple there. Not a body, but a temple. A temple or a building, really. You can put the word building in there. In Ephesians 2 and verse 21, in whom, in Christ, all the building, fitly framed, literally being fitly framed together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the whole body of Christ. See, the Lord is still building that body. It's not complete yet. It's still being built. So, that's the whole body of Christ in verse 21. When you get verse 22, in whom ye, that's just the believers in Ephesus he's writing to, also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the local assembly of Christians at Ephesus. So you see, you got the body, the whole body of Christ in verse 21. You've got the local, what shall I say? A word, probably an expression or testimony of that one body. So you see, a local assembly is a group of people that are gathered in a way that they're expressing that one body of Christ. They have some characteristics about them that's true of the body of Christ. So I hope that's clear to you. There are two distinct churches in the Bible in the sense, and yet they are only one. The local and the one body and the local bodies of churches in different places. Now, before I look at some things where we can keep the unity of that body, and what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the very next words, there is one body. So the unity of the Spirit cannot be separated from the one body of Christ. Now notice, we can't make that unity. That's what the ecumenical movement is trying to do. If we can't make it, we're exhorted to endeavor to be diligent in keeping what is already made. See, the Spirit of God has made the unity of the body of Christ, and we are to endeavor to keep that unity. Thus, the oneness of the body of Christ is a very vital principle that we should hold and seek to express. Now, I'm going to give you 8 differences between the local assembly, which represents the one body, and the body itself. There are at least eight differences. First, the body of Christ is positional. It never comes together. It's all scattered all over the world. Some of them is already in heaven. All that were ever saved from probably 100 years or so back, they're all in heaven already. So the body of Christ never comes together in any one place on earth. It can't. There are Eskimos, there's Chinamen, there's all over the world. It's impossible for them to get it. But the local body, that's positional. But the local body is practical. They do come together. They gather together. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read this. In verse number 2, Paul writes unto the church of God, not the whole body, but unto the church of God which is at Corinth. He specifies the church of God at Corinth. Now, it's no different. It's just a little, piece of the whole. Just a little expression of the whole. Just a little part of the whole. So, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's writing to the saints gathered at Corinth or anywhere else. So they gathered together a local expression. Now the body of Christ never gathers together. It can't, but the local church does. It's practical. 7 times over in the book of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, it says, when you come together. But the body of Christ can never come together. When the Lord comes and the body is complete, then all the church will be caught up together to meet the Lord. That's the only time the whole body of Christ will ever gather together in the rapture. But not now. But the local one does come together. So therefore, the local expression of the body of Christ needs to be different than the whole body because it comes together. And because it does come together, it's got to have some principles employed that the whole body of Christ doesn't need because they don't come together. So there has to be a little difference. And it's that little difference that has to do with the local assembly. So number one, the body of Christ as a whole is positional. The local expression of it is local and practical. Number two, the body of Christ, Christ is the builder. I read, I will build my church. Matthew 16 and 18. He's the builder. Now the local assembly, though the Lord does a lot of the building, men build there. Men do some building there. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want church truths in the Bible, don't go to the writing of James or John or Peter or anywhere else. Paul got the blueprint for the local assembly. Here it is, verse number 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, architect, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now what he's talking about there would be either local men or workers that come in among them. He mentions workers above Apollos in verse 6 and Paul in verses 5 and 6. Take heed how they build on that foundation that's been laid. That local foundation that's been made. And it says that there's no other foundations in verse 11, no man can lay, which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that He's talking about the building on the local assembly. It's true. You can apply that to your life. If we build in our lives things that will stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ. But he's talking about every man's work in verse 13 and 14 and 15 in connection with a building up in the local assembly. Now, we have assemblies where it's anybody can tear a building down. It doesn't take any kind of a builder to tear a building down. It takes somebody that knows something about building to build it. So we have here at Corinth, there were a lot of builders there. They were tearing the assembly down. Still happen today, everywhere. They're trying to tear things apart. And nothing's right. And they're constantly tearing things apart. But so this is building. Now it goes on to say in verse number 17, if any man, any builder, defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, judge, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, believers, collectively are. So, you see, in the body of Christ, if we could use the idea of the universal body of Christ, Christ is the builder. When it comes to the local assembly, men build in on there. And there's a warning, a solemn warning there, along with rewards for those that build properly up the body of Christ. Okay, number three, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says that Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the body, his body. Many scriptures say that. In the New Testament assembly in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, there are three heads. So there's a difference between the body of Christ as a whole and the local assembly. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we noticed the other night that there are three heads in verse 3. There's the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there's a threefold headship there. There's not a threefold headship in the body of Christ. It's only locally that there's a threefold headship. So all this is necessary to express the oneness of that body. The builders in a New Testament assembly, what are they? They're expressing Christ, who's building the one body, his building of the one body. And we should build in view with what he's doing in the one body. Okay, number three. I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, that in the body of Christ, there was neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Gentile, but neither male or female. You'll see that again in Galatians 3 and verse number 28. You'll see there that there's neither male nor female in Christ, and there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ. But that's not so in the local assembly. For we read about a woman's place in 1 Corinthians 11. We read about women being silent in 1 Corinthians 14. We read about them not teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the local assembly. So, you see, there is a difference. But that difference is necessary. Because the difference is where we practically seek to work out an expression of that one body. That one body. Number five, the church of Christ is indestructible. In Matthew chapter 16, where I read, he said that the gates of hell could not prevail against the body of Christ. It cannot be destroyed. Christ is building that body, and it cannot be destroyed. But the local assembly, I read to in 1 Corinthians 13, if any man destroy the temple of God, that's the local assembly. The local assembly can be destroyed. Many of them have been destroyed over the years through division and strife. It's been destroyed. But the body of Christ cannot be destroyed. Number six, The body of Christ cannot be divided. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul asked them three questions. They were a divided group. The seed part of denominationalism is in the book of Corinthians. He says in verse number 13, is Christ divided? That is the body of Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer is obvious. Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for them. And they were not baptized in the name of Paul. He later says, I thank God I never baptized any, but just a few of you. So the church of Christ cannot be divided. The body of Christ cannot be divided. It's a divine unity that cannot be divided. But the local assembly can. It can be divided. Verse 10 of this same chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. And we know the sad history of local assemblies down through the ages, that they are divided. They are divided. We hear about divisions everywhere. But not the body of Christ. So, when we come together, practically speaking, to Christ as our head, and seek to employ these principles, we're expressing positionally the one body of Christ. When we build up an assembly instead of tear it apart, we're doing exactly, locally, what the Lord Jesus is doing universally. He's building the church. If we come to Him as our head, the order there, the headship, goes to God, we're expressing the headship of Christ in the one body of Christ. He is the head of the body. He's the head of the man and the local, but the headship's the same. And if we seek not to destroy the body, then we're expressing exactly that the body of Christ is indestructible. It cannot be destroyed. If we do not divide and separate and divide and be and have division among us, we're expressing the body of Christ that cannot be divided. See, all these things are very practical and very necessary. Now, seventh. There are no unsaved people in the body of Christ. Not a one. That's very clear. The only ones in the body of Christ, God has put them there. And God never put an unsaved person in the body of Christ. But you can find unsaved people in the local expression of the body of Christ. Paul spoke in Galatians chapter 2. He spoke there and about certain men he called false brethren. They obviously were Jews that they professed to be saved, but they were teaching some false doctrines, and he called them false brethren. 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe in verse 1, it speaks about false prophets being among you. Other place in Jude, it speaks about them feasting among you. There can be unsaved people in a local assembly. Shouldn't be, but there can be. But there can't be any unsaved people in the body of Christ. You can get, in other words, you can get in a local assembly without being saved, but you can't get in the body of Christ without being saved. So there's a difference there. That's why reception in an assembly is so important. It's that's my eighth point. The eighth point is this. They're all in the body of Christ. There's no saved person outside of it. No saved person that can be put out of the body of Christ. A Christian that's not living like they should live, maybe living in sin, the Lord will chastise them even to the point of death, but they're still in the body of Christ. They'll still be there in the body of Christ. Once God puts somebody in the body of Christ in His building, they'll never be taken out. But when it comes to the New Testament assembly, sad to say, some of them have to be put out. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, there was a fornicator in the assembly there, and they were told to put away that wicked man. says, God judges those that are without. That's not the unsaved. He does that too. But he judges the believer that's excommunicated in that case was for fornication. So he tells you, put them without. God judges those that are without, but we judge those who are within. So you put that wicked man away from among you. But you can't put the man outside, you can't put him out of the body of Christ. If he's in the body of Christ, he's in, but you can put him out of the local assembly. So you see, there are at least eight different things that are a little different about the body of Christ and the local assembly, which is an expression of that body. But every one of those eight things are absolutely necessary. And that's what I mean by the oneness of the body of Christ. Everything we do should be pointing and expressing the oneness of that body. Now, my time is gone, but going fast, but I want to continue on and show you how we can practically work to keep the unity of the spirit or the unity of the body, whatever you want to call it. Number one, we can keep it by recognizing every born-again believer as an individual that you meet. Now, he might be a Seventh-day Adventist. He might be a Pentecostal. He might be a Lutheran. But if there's evidence there that he's born again, we are absolutely obligated to accept them, acknowledge them as a person, as a part of the body of Christ. That's all part of the oneness of the body of Christ. That person is in the one body of Christ, just the same as I am and you. If they're born again, if there's evidence that they're born again, if we've got reasons to, they tell us they're saved and how they're saved, we have no reason to believe they're not in the body of Christ. So we accept them as an individual. We recognize them as an individual. Now, the problem here is this. We don't recognize the sectarian aim he has. And we're not to recognize the system that he's associated with. Because if we recognize the systems, all those denominations, we are denying the very thing we're trying to do. Those are 1,600 denominational names that are separating believers. And the whole concept of the oneness of the body of Christ, if we should be expressing something that shows that the body of Christ is one body, not 1,600. And any support to me of those systems is absolutely contrary to the principles on which we gather. Now, let me add something else you might not like either. You call yourself a brethren. There's no different than calling yourself a Baptist or a Presbyterian or anything else. You call yourself a brethren of the capital P? I've been around the assemblies for 45 years. I am no brethren with a capital B. Never was. Don't want to be. That is just as sectarian as any one of the other 1,600. I don't acknowledge it. Somebody come up and if you ever heard of Perry Rockwood, I was in there a while ago, I know him quite well, and he introduced me to some preachers, one of the brethren, he said, with a capital B. Well, he soon found out I wasn't one of the brethren. I am not one of the brethren. We only have one identity, not two, one identity. It's Christian. We belong to a person. That's our identity. We are ambassadors for a person. Christ. After that the Holy Spirit has come upon ye, shall be witnesses unto me. We're not gospel haulers. We should holler out the gospel. We're not gospel chapelers. But there's nothing wrong with going about. We don't belong to those. I hope you don't belong to this chapel. Come here, yes, but I hope you don't belong to it. You belong to Christ, and you should call yourself by any name. I said this, Brother Jim will get tired of hearing this because I spoke the same thing down at Olney at the conference. I met a girl over 63, 4 years ago. She was a Miss Irma Donaldson. And 61 years ago, on the 29th of April passed, we got married. You know something? She'd never called herself Miss Donaldson since. It's Mrs. Smith. And I would feel terribly hurt if she went around calling herself Miss Thompson. How much more? Now, the marriage union is what's used in the Bible to show our union with Christ. Sometimes I think Christians are ashamed to call themselves a Christian. They'd rather stick some sectarian name out there, sort of as a guard first, to see how people think. But I'll tell you what, you can call yourself a brethren with a capital B and be acceptable. And you can call yourself a Baptist with a capital B and a Presbyterian with a capital P, and people accept it. But you try to convince somebody you're just a Christian. I've stood many, many times on the street corner, and somebody said, what religion? I'm just a Christian. I only belong to Christ. Well, you've got to have a religion. You can't talk about God without religion. Why can't you? I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. I don't belong to any church, any religion, any denomination. I'm a Christian. Now, I've spent too much time on that point. So, we recognize every born-again believer. But, secondly, we just call ourselves Christians. You know, everybody in the body of Christ is a Christian. There are no Baptists in the body of Christ. And no brethren in the body of Christ with a capital B. And there are no Presbyterians in the body of Christ. I remember telling a friend I know, a Baptist man that's in the church, is a deacon, he said he was a Baptist, he was a Christian, he was a Baptist, and I have no doubt he is. And I said, you know, they're not going to be in the Baptist in heaven. He said, you mean I'm not going to heaven? No, I didn't say that. But you're not going to be a Baptist when you get up there. So why be one down here? Why not? What are you going to be up there? You're just going to be a Christian. The only people in the body of Christ are Christians. They belong to Christ. Not the Baptist church, not the gospel chapel, not the gospel hall. They belong to Christ. Why not call yourself Christ? You got a wife? I hope she calls herself by your name. So it's more honoring to Christ. I remember one time visiting a man. I was in business, and he was a very violent man. He was all worked up. He was fighting the war all over, and I was wanting to get out of there. I was sitting in the car, and he was talking in the window. I wanted to get out of there. And I had a little track in my pocket and started the motor, a little bit of a coward, because I figured he might take a swing at it, his attitude. And I passed a little track to him, something like, are you going to heaven or something like that? Passed this track to him and said, I must go. And he looked at me and quieted right down. He looked at me and he said, what are you, a Pentecostal? I said, no, I'm not a Pentecostal. He said, what are you? I said, I'm a Christian. Stuck his hand on the door and he shook my hand. He said, I'm glad to meet somebody who's not ashamed of Christ. Not a saved man. Not a saved man. And I said, mister, if I was out in that lake and I can't swim a bit, there's a nice lake there, I can't swim a bit, and you jeopardized your life to come out and drag me ashore, you think it would be nice for me to go down the street and tell him what you did? Yep. I said, so much sure. Christ was not ashamed to hang on a cross, a spectacle to men and to angels. Hang on a cross for me, why should I be ashamed of him? Why should you be ashamed of him? Why shouldn't we want to be identified with him? Why should we want any other identity? Not me. To me, that's dishonoring to the Lord. Now, so number one, we recognize every believer, but not the system they come from, them as an individual. That system isn't in the body, but the believer is. And we keep the unity of the body by calling ourselves a Christian. Everybody in there is a Christian. But everybody's not a Baptist. They're a brother or so what. Number three, we seek the harmony of fellow or neighboring assemblies. Now, sometimes that's hard to do, but in as much as we can. The local assembly is a unit, autonomous, we use the word. It means it's a unit in itself. It's governed, it has its internal government. But it is not independent from other assemblies. For instance, if there's somebody excommunicated from another assembly under discipline, then we have an obligation to honor that and respect that, their decision, and of course not receive that person, and so on. And we have also an obligation to try to help other assemblies, although we are self-governing. So we should most certainly do that. When they had a problem at Antioch, they went up to the assembly at Jerusalem. Of course, that's where the problem came from. They went up there. And between those people that came from Antioch to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and Titus and a few, they come up there. And with the elders that they there, two different assemblies, and they solved the problem and decided that the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, number four, we can help to keep the unity of the Spirit by receiving to the assembly all that the Lord adds. Now, I want to show you a verse that's terribly misused in Romans chapter 15. It's easy to use verses to fit what we believe. Verse number 7 of Acts chapter 15. It says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Now, some use this verse to say, receive all believers. Anybody that you're sure there's a believer, receive them. I mean by receiving them into the privileges, responsibilities, or privileges of the assembly. Especially, say, at the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to notice this verse. When it comes to reception, in chapter 14 and verse 1, this tells us who to receive, them that are weak in the faith. Just because somebody's not up to par in the faith, you receive that person, but don't argue with them. Don't reason with them and don't discourage them. Receive them. When it comes to when we should receive, chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2. A certain woman, Phoebe, that ye receive her in the Lord, she was traveling as becometh saints, and so on. So who we should receive is in chapter 14 and verse 1. When we should receive an outsider is in chapter 16 and verse 2. But when you get to chapter 15 and verse 7, it's how. Not who, it's how we should receive. And notice how we should receive. Receive ye one another as Christ, just like Christ received us. Now, how did Christ receive us? Well, number one, it was a two-way reception. He never received me until I received him. He never received you until you received him. It was a mutual thing. It was a two-way reception. People that want to come into the assembly and enjoy the privileges of an assembly occasionally without receiving the principles of the assembly, all that is doing is weakening our assembly so that we cannot employ those principles to express that oneness of the body, because they're not with it, in other words. And I'm afraid there's too many people in our assemblies that haven't got too much of a clue why they're there. I'm not throwing any stones at anybody, but it's obvious. It's evident. Now, as is like. Receive one another like Christ received us. It was mutual. And it was also permanent, wasn't it? You only received us once. You never has received. It was a permanent reception. So the concept of reception is a mutual thing. They receive us, we receive them. And it's to be a permanent thing. It's not something. So how it's put in the Acts, the very first ones, they that gladly received the word, they were baptized. And the Lord added, we don't add people to the assembly, we receive. The Lord added so many thousand, 3,000 souls to them. And those 3,000 souls continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of break and fellowship and breaking of bread. You see, it was a permanent, mutual thing, but the Lord was adding. An assembly cannot really add anybody locally, no more than we can add anybody to the body of Christ. The Lord is building the body. He adds to the body, and he adds locally. When it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's passive. That means the two or three didn't gather themselves together. They were gathered by the Spirit of God unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People get all sorts of ideas. I remember many years ago in our little assembly, a woman was in a certain church there, and she said she wasn't going to leave until the Lord moved her out. And I said, ma'am, you don't wait for the Lord to move you out unless he moved you in. So if he moved you in, then wait for him to move you out. But I doubt if he moved you in there to begin with. Once she saw that, she moved out. She moved out. Sometimes they say you're sheep stealing, and I tell people, how can you steal sheep when you're gathering them to the Good Shepherd? You're just recovering stolen property, that's all. When you get a believer to gather to the person of Christ, what are you doing? You're gathering a sheep to the Good Shepherd. Stealing sheep? They're not stealing sheep. That's where they belong. That's where they belong. So, we receive all that the Lord adds. And we receive them like the Lord received us. Now, fifthly, I'm going over my time, but I'm a stranger here, so I can get away with that. The rest of you can't. So I've got that advantage over you. Fifthly, the using the one loaf and the one cup is very important. Look in chapter 10 of the book of Corinthians. When the emblems are used in 1 Corinthians, it's not they're the emblems from the Lord's Supper. But it's not really the Lord's Supper that's in view in chapter 10. It would be backwards, because the cup's first there and the bread is last. But the cup of blessing that we bless in the Lord's Supper, he's only using the cup as a picture here. And he's saying that cup is our common union through the blood of Christ. It's the communion of the blood of Christ. It's our common union that we have in Christ, that one cup. Now, the one cup represents the one sacrifice of Christ. Two cups would represent two sacrifices. 50 cups would represent 50 sacrifices. Christ only died once. That cup is vital. Moses, you know, because he smote the rock twice, spoiling that type, forfeited his right to go into the promised land. He couldn't go in. He smote the rock twice. That rock, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, was Christ. So what he actually did was smiting the rock twice, crucifying Christ twice, spoiling a type, just a type, but it spoiled the type. Because Christ is there in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what we would do by using more than one cup. The one cup. Then it says the bread that we break. What is that? It's our common unity in the body of Christ. The church. The whole church. That's our common unity. The next verse says that. For we being many are what? We're one bread. And we're one body. So that loaf, that cup on the table and its contents represent the one sacrifice of Christ. It also represents the one covenant made through the blood of Christ. And that one loaf represents the one body of Christ, physical body of Christ, in which he bare our sins there in his own body. And it also represents the one mystical body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, the church. That's what this verse says. We are one bread. We are representing that loaf of bread as the oneness of the body of Christ. So, that's absolutely a part of keeping the unity of the body, or displaying the oneness of the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to have to close, or somebody will close me and tell me I'll talk long enough. But one more and then I'm going to go. We should express the unity of the body by a mutual care for one another. Now, it might not be among us. It could be a Christian anywhere. We've had Christians in our home. We're glad to have them. Pentecostal people, Baptist people. Had some Mennonite people there. I wasn't home. My wife entertained a Mennonite family. Said they were born-again Christians. She never questioned them. She accepted them in the home. Fed them, kept them overnight. That's keeping the unity of the body of Christ. Accepting Christians wherever you find them. And have a mutual care for one another. That's one another in the body, the whole body of Christ. Sure, we care for one another among us. We should do that too, but even away, apart from us, we should have a care for children of God wherever we find them. So I hope these things have helped you a little bit and hasn't upset you too much. And that has helped you a little bit to help us to understand that the principles we're trying to employ are vitally connected with the one body of Christ, that we might show that oneness of the body of Christ that he's building, that indestructible body of Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank thee for thy word. Sometimes it smites us to the quick, but we remember another of old who said it was good that we are afflicted, otherwise we would go astray. So we ever pray to help us tonight to get some fresh glimpses of the oneness of the body of Christ and the purpose of the local assembly, that we might strive together in an evil day in which we live to honor thee and to build up the body of Christ and to build up one another in the most holy faith and in the things of Christ. So we ask thee to give help to each and every one of us. We confess our failure before thee, our weaknesses, and how we ask thee to forgive us and cleanse us from these things and help us to be more pleasing and glorified to thee and honoring to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.